Remain standing and let's hear the scripture lesson for today. Today's scripture lesson comes to us from the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, beginning at the first verse of the 40th chapter, Isaiah 40, beginning at verse 1. The prophet says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. There is a voice of one calling in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken.'" Let's pause there and pray together. Gracious God, we love you and we acknowledge that we cannot live by bread, by human nourishment alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. Open today our ears, our minds, and our hearts that we could receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can take a seat. Y'all, I want to say a quick word of thank you. In the summer of 2019, when I moved to Isle of Hope, I got what I didn't realize at the time was an incredible coveted invitation. I got an invitation to sit on the front porch on Bluff Drive and drink lemonade with the mayor of Isle of Hope, Mr. Noel Wright. And his wife Ruthie. Miss Ruthie's gone to heaven now. I'm so thankful for Noel and his friendship, and thankful that he's a part of the Good Shepherd Savannah family. And I want to share this: when we launched last spring, we had an infant baptism to do in our first month, and so we had to make a quick decision. We ordered a wood bowl from Amazon. And got in here ready for the baptism. I filled it with water, and somebody from the front row says, "Pastor, the baptismal is leaking." And I first went back here because I was thinking this baptismal, but no, the bowl was leaking. It didn't have integrity. It had cracks in it, and the water was just going everywhere. It held long enough for us to get the baby baptized. But anyway, after that was over, I said, "Well, I know who on Isle of Hope would know how to fix this." I took the bowl to Mr. Noel and said, "Hey, you know, can you fix this?" Everybody knows Noel's an accomplished woodworker, various arts and traits there. And he said, "Well, I don't know if I can fix it. I'll try." And he did some things on the inside, put another layer of resin or something in there. And he said, "But I think I've got something better." And so Noel gifted to this congregation, to the Good Shepherd Savannah congregation, a bowl that he had turned, that he had made himself, from Isle of Hope dogwood. All right, y'all? So the baptismal bowl that we're using this morning is a gift to our church. It's dogwood that grew right here on Isle of Hope, and it's been carved and shaped and turned and presented to us as a special gift. So I'm appreciative. Thank you, Noel. He didn't know. I know somebody's celebrating that. He didn't know I was going to do that, and he'll probably be mad at me that I put all that attention on him. So anyway. Y'all, sometimes we think we know what we've got coming in life. We think we know what we have coming. Based on whether we've been good or bad, we subscribe maybe to this primitive idea of karma or good vibes. I like the story of Brianna Mills. She was standing in a Virginia 7-Eleven. The customer ahead of her had trouble paying her bill. The card wouldn't go through. Something was not right. And so she stepped up and helped pay the bill for this lady she didn't know. And so when she walked up to the counter, she thought, maybe this is my time. And so she spent an extra few dollars buying a strike it rich, scratch off lottery ticket. And sure enough, she was an instant winner. $150,000 right there. It was so incredible. She looked out the window and there was a rainbow, and she snapped a picture of her winning ticket and the rainbow. She knew she had it coming. Whether you call it good vibes or good luck or positive energy or karma, we think we know how the world works. When things are going well, we think they're going to continue to go well, and it's because of something we've done. We have it coming. But you know, we think about that in the reverse sometimes too. When we get stuck in a cul-de-sac, we get stuck in a dead end, we think that same way too. I've got it coming. Here's a story for you. In New Jersey, a manager was closing up at a Perkins restaurant, and he discovered a brown bag outside the door. Inside the bag, two unopened bottles of ketchup and an anonymous note. I thought it would be risky. I thought it would be risky to swipe a bottle of ketchup from the table where I was eating. This may be the worst thing I've ever done. How about that? If that's really the worst thing he's ever done, he should have enjoyed his ketchup, y'all. I thought it would be risky to swipe a bottle of ketchup. But then just hours later, my car was sideswiped by another vehicle. I had it coming. My sin had found me out. We think we know how the world works for us and for them. Whether good, they had it coming, right? They deserved that. Or bad, you had it coming. I had it coming. We deserved that. We're no different today than the average, the average ketchup thief or the average thief of any kind in the 8th century, the time that Isaiah first penned this prophecy. I think that's why Isaiah's prophecy came as a surprise then, and it still sounds like a surprise today. Then, when Isaiah was striding onto the scene, the world was locked in darkness. There was human acrimony and bitterness for the 100 years around the time of Isaiah's life and writing. The prevailing news was about the aftermath of civil war in Israel. Israel had long ago split into rival nations. There was the northern kingdom of Israel based around the city of Samaria. They had rejected the line of David and chose for themselves mostly wicked kings. And in the south, there was the kingdom of Judah centered around Jerusalem, maintaining that lineage, the house of David, that loyalty. But only a few of those kings, even attempted to live in a way that honored the legacy that had been handed to them by the prophets and by David himself. Other than a few bright stars, it was a story of steady decline. Around Israel, Israel and Judah were besieged by foreign powers in succession, Aram and Assyria and Babylon. And so if a prophet walked out onto the stage and said, "Guys, you've got it coming," nobody would have been surprised. Nobody would have been surprised. And that's not that different from today when we read about natural disasters like the Philippine earthquake last week or even this weekend's Tennessee tornadoes. When we hear yet another story about the fragile governing coalitions in our own U.S. House of Representatives where they unseat a speaker, expel another member who's never been convicted, all kind of comments there. But it's unheard of and unseen. When our world rages with foreign wars like Israel and Hamas, Russia and Ukraine, and the continuing patterns of drug cartel violence in Mexico, it would be easy for us to believe if a preacher said, "You've got it coming. Judgment is here." But that's not what Isaiah says. That's not what the prophet says. He walks onto the stage, the messenger opens a letter, the voice of authority speaks, echoing the heart of heaven. And he doesn't say, "You had it coming." He says, "Comfort. Comfort. Comfort." That's such a command that it even sounds funny to say it too loud, right? How do you say loud what really has to be spoken in tenderness? Comfort. Comfort, my people. Don't you wish we could hear that word more frequently? Don't you wish we could hear that word more reliably? Don't you wish that we not just hear it, but that we could believe it when someone speaks it or spoke it to us? Because that may be the biggest barrier. Not that anyone would say it, comfort, but that we would find the space to believe it. Would we believe that in this season, in the Advent season, and in every season, God is speaking confidently with invitation on His mind and comfort, tenderness in His heart, comfort. Let's be clear. There are a lot of reasons why we may need desperately to hear the word comfort right now, the second week of December. Maybe it's the stress of work. Maybe it's the stress of work, and you need to hear this reminder, comfort. Comfort. Don't stress out. I know you've got end of the year deadlines, sales goals, call quotas, profit reports. You're already in your mind comparing December of 22 to December of 23, and you're wondering how you are stacking up or your business or how your boss will look at your business. Friends, let's remember that Jesus spoke with clarity to those who loved Him and first followed Him. And He said, come to Me. He said, come to Me, all you who have already met your sales goals and are the customer or the employee of the year. He didn't speak an invitation to all those successful people. He said, come to Me, all you who are weary and who are burdened, literally weighed down. It's an image of being ground into nothingness, into a lasting fatigue. Jesus says, come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. It's a word of comfort. Dare we speak a word of comfort in December, the end of the year? The stress of work, the stress of health. Maybe it's something creeping and chronic. Maybe there's a recovery that you're working your way through. It's just not moving as fast as you'd hoped. And I hate to break it to you. Maybe it's not just a sign of age. Maybe it's just a sign of your humanity. That it's not a hurdle that you can jump over. It's just a limitation. It's a limitation that has to be honored. And we can live before our lives and before God with great humility, the stress of health. Maybe it's the stress of a strained relationship. Strained relationships seem even more acute when they happen in the holiday season, don't they? Jesus was honest about that too in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, if you're about your religious activities, if you're about the business of worship, and you recognize that there's a breach, a strain in a relationship. He says it this way, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. Go and be reconciled and then come. To the degree that you can, then come and make it right again. You can offer comfort and receive comfort. Hebrews 12 tells us this, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. For without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. The stress of broken relationship, it's like compounding interest. It'll continue to pay and pay and pay with more stress and more brokenness. Find a way to walk toward comfort and peace. Maybe it's the stress of the holiday itself. Isn't that ironic that in the season when we sing peace, goodwill to all people, we create more stress for ourselves by the way we approach the celebration of holidays? I give you permission to say no. I give you permission to say no. There's an invitation that's out there and you know you ought to go. But maybe you just need a night at home. I give you permission to say no. I give you permission to miss a church event if it means more stress and not an ability to find comfort and hope in the light of Jesus Christ that's come into the world. Friends, we don't want to stress one another out. We want to point to the light of Jesus. Say no to gift buying if it presses you beyond a place of financial stability. Don't charge it and think it'll be better in January. That bill will come and you won't have any more money then than you have now. Take it from one who's tried it. Say no. Say no. And say no to using alcohol as a mask for all these other stresses that are in your life right now. It's easy in the holiday season, right? One more invitation, one more drink. It's casual, it's quick. Say no. And maybe say no quickly. Say no at zero so you don't have to worry about saying no after one or two or three or counting. Because you know this, you lose count too quickly. Don't add to your stress by trying to cover over your stress. Just say no and find comfort. Find comfort in something else or someone else. Hear again God's invitation. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. John Oswalt, one of my Bible teachers, writing and speaking about Isaiah, says Isaiah really has to answer two questions here, two questions that were looming large in the mind of ancient Israel. Question one, has God been defeated? Has God been defeated because Israel was being defeated in battle and losing their sense of nationhood? Has God been defeated because Israel's been defeated? The answer is no. The second question, has our sin defeated us? Has our sin separated us from God forever? Put it in contemporary idiom, do we have it coming? Do we have it coming? And the answer is no to that as well. My sin, your sin, our sin has not separated us forever from God. And that's why the prophet leans in with the heart of God to tell us, speak tenderly. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Speak tenderly. Speak to the heart, literally. Aren't we glad? Aren't we glad that God has made us and knows perfectly well how we are shaped? He speaks at times to our mind, because he knows that our thinking precedes our doing. He speaks so that we understand the frameworks of the world and how it works. He speaks to the body. He speaks to the body because he knows how our physical body works. There are limits, but he knows that we're primarily action-oriented. Our thoughts, our minds lead us to action. And sometimes our actions help retrain how we think. So God speaks to the mind, he speaks to the physical body, but he also speaks to the heart. And when we say heart, we don't mean just emotion. We mean speaking to the soul, to the deepest center of human identity. Speak to the heart. Comfort. Speak tenderly. In that very place where you'd say to yourself, I had this coming. This is why everything's so hard right now. It's because of what I said. It's because of what I did last week. It may be the thing that nobody else knows anything about because it happened where? It didn't happen outside where somebody else could see it, but it happened somewhere in the heart. And so the prophet speaks to your heart. In the place that said, I had this coming, the prophet says, speak tenderly. Speak to the heart. And say this, say your hard service has been completed. You have beaten yourself up enough about your sin. And your sin has now been paid for. Your hard service has been completed and your sin has been paid for. Paid for by whom? By God. Not because you sucked it up for long enough and you bore underneath the stress for long enough, but because God has had mercy on you. And that's Old Testament truth and that's New Testament truth. It's even more so New Testament truth. It was light in the darkness of the 8th century. It's even more real now that we know that all the promises of God, what does Paul say in 2 Corinthians, that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Friends, light has come in the world. He is lighting the way. Verse 3, when he tells us that there's a voice of one calling, a prophet calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Y'all, literally, this is a description This is a description of an ancient civil engineering project. This is like all the never-ending work of I-16 and 95 and the Meta plant and all the everything you see go. Imagine that kind of scale, because that's what it takes. That's what it's taken the Lord to make a way where He could come and light the world. It's massive in scale. It's massive in scope. It's massive in complexity, because it involves the complexity of the human heart. And yet He says, I'm committing to this. I'm committing to this project. I'm committing to this plan of coming near to you, of shining my light for you, of making a way in what you think is wilderness and brokenness and darkness. And I'm not committing to it because it's a project. I'm committing to, not to it, but I'm committing to you. I'm committing to you. I'm shining a light because of you. I'm shining a light for you. And it's the comfort of God that lights the way for us. It's the comfort of God that lights each step. Psalm 119, 105 says, God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light on our path. Because He lights the way, He leads us to receiving comfort from Him, so that we can receive that comfort and be people of comfort, people of grace in the world. He encourages you so you can light the way beyond yourself, so that someone else can see the light of Christ. This is what I want to tell you this morning. I want to tell you to light the way for yourself, to live in the comfort and the grace of God. He's bigger than the stress of your life. He's bigger than your own sinful patterns and habits. Decide what you have to do right now to light the way, to find comfort from Him, so that you can light the way for the world. Light the way for the world. All it takes is one person. You know this. All it takes is one person to make a difference in your corner of the world. I listen almost every week to John Tyson. John's pastor of Church of the City in Manhattan in New York. People ask, you know, do preachers listen to other preachers? Yes, we do. He's sort of my preacher that I listen to regularly. He wrote recently about rain. This past fall, there were heavy rains in New York. And he talks about sitting at his in his apartment looking out at the intersection of 42nd Street and 9th Avenue in Hell's Kitchen in Manhattan. The intersection was flooded because of the heavy rains. It had come so rapidly. He looked down and he saw cars at a standstill, pedestrians soaked, and the police struggling to direct traffic. And in the midst of this scene of chaos, there was one person. And from the sidewalk, he took off his shoes and he rolled up his jeans and waded out into the water, holding something like a broom or a rake. And people were honking their horns at him to get out of the way. The police were shouting, and he sort of gestured, just like, give me a break. Leave me alone. I know what I'm doing. And for a moment there, in the middle of the intersection, he began to work with his rake. And after a moment, the water began to recede. It was like a miracle. The Red Sea was parted. It turns out there was a drain in the middle of that intersection, and the drain had been blocked by garbage floating in the chaos of the water. And the man knew where the drain was and what was causing the water to be backed up. And so he went there and he worked slowly and he worked patiently, and it didn't make any sense to anyone who was watching him. And yet he stayed at his station, at his post, until the water receded, until everything was cleared. John said he tried to run downstairs and catch him and thank him, but he was gone, disappeared again back into the crowd. Friends, isn't that so much of how your life and my life works? As the people of God who found our comfort in Jesus and then began to offer comfort to make a light for the world. Sometimes we dream of making some big splash somewhere where everyone will notice, but you know, the things that matter most are the things that you see, the places where you act, And nobody knows you did it. Nobody knows your name. It just happens and things clear away. God, I think that's what you've done. It's what you've done in your response to our Brightside advocacy partnership. It's what you've done. Nothing splashy there. There won't be anything on the news about this. Because you're not seeking a name for yourself, nor are we as a church. We simply want to do good for one or two or 50 children at a time and help point them to the light and the goodness of God. We want to light our world. We also want to light the way for our families. I love this quote from today's devotional in our Protagonist Advent series, whether you're getting it online on an email or you've got one of the physical books. We often hear that phrase, go big or go home. And I think often the gospel really is more appropriately translated, not go big or go home, but go small and go home. Go small and go home. In other words, start small. Start right where you are. Right where you are. Maybe it's for your own family. I saw a video clip of a popular American comedian. I'm not going to tell you his name because I had never heard of him. And I Google searched and watched about 30 seconds and was like, I'm not giving him extra. I'm not giving him extra attention. But I love this clip. I love this clip. He's a 40-ish year old guy, and he's walking with his dad, who's maybe 70-ish. And they walk into Madison Square Garden in New York City. And the auditorium there is empty. It's just the two of them. The son is talking about growing up with the father and basically just complimenting him and telling him, Dad, you always believed in me. Even when I was 10 years old and I said, my dream is one day to headline Madison Square Garden. What 10-year-old has that dream? And he says to his dad, you stopped when I said that. And you looked at me and you said, you know, I believe you could do that. I believe you could do that. And so this spring, when this comedian is making his U.S. tour, he actually will. He'll headline Madison Square Gardens. Then he brought his dad there to thank him. Because his dad lit the way for his family. His dad understood what it meant to go small and go home and to have his heart and his mind focused right there. Because you know this, your biggest impact in lighting the world might be right under your nose. It might be your spouse or your child or your grandchild. Protagonist author Pastor Leroy says this, every moment is an opportunity to make the highest truth and the deepest theology, to make the largest love small enough to see. So friends, I'll ask you this question today. Do you think you have it coming? Or are you ready to receive and live in the comfort of God? The mercy of God? Are you ready to know that there really is a light, and that is the whole point? It's the whole point of everything that God has done to shine a light in the world, to light a way out of the wilderness for you and for me, so that we could join Him in leading the world into the light. Let's pray together. God, give us grace in this moment to identify the places where we most feel the stress of the world and think we've got it coming to us. Help us find in those places of need the very real application of your grace and your comfort, that your truth would penetrate into the deepest part of our hearts and remind us that we really are forgiven. That if we've yielded ourselves for you, we really are born again. That we really do have the promise of the Spirit. And that you really are growing us. And Father, if we're staring at a place that seems deeper or darker than we had imagined, and we know we've not yet called upon the name of Jesus, let us know that today we can call upon Him. We can proclaim that He is Lord and say that He has indeed risen from the dead. and that we can know we belong to Him. Father, give us Your mercy so that we can be lights of comfort and mercy in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.